Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I hope that this message will be an encouragement to you, that it would be encouragement to you if you find yourself discouraged in life, that it will be an encouragement to you if you found yourself weary with the trials and tribulations that you're facing in life, that it will be an encouragement and exhortation to you if you find yourself in life distracted from staying the course and pressing on in the faith in your following and discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you found yourself weary, or you've faced failure in your life, or you've faced things that have knocked you down, that it would be an encouragement to get back up, to keep going with trust and faith in the power of God in your life, to keep on knowing that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's an exhortation and there's a promise. There's a promise that is given to drive us on, that is, in due season we will reap if we faint not. If we don't give up, if we keep going, we'll reap the harvest. We'll be able to reap the harvest of good that will come if we do not give up. So the encouragement is to not be weary in well-doing. Of course, there's a context to this, and it speaks about how God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. And in the midst of that, we have this exhortation and this encouragement. Another phrase that I want to put in your mind is the phrase, run with patience. This comes from Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll go back there. Run with patience. And I like this phrase because it's kind of a strange phrase to us. Because when you think of running, you think of yourself in a race. That's not usually what you associate with patience. When you're in a race, you're in a hurry to get to the end. You're driving, you're pressing forward as fast and as hard as you can to get to the finish line. But it says run with patience. And I believe that helps us to understand what the biblical idea of patience is. That it is not just waiting, that it is not just a matter of biding time, but patience is about endurance. Patience is about pressing on, not just for a little while, not just in a burst of energy, but over a long time, like if you were running a marathon. Running a marathon, there's speed, there's a finish line in destination, but it requires great patience, endurance, I imagine. I've never run one. But it requires pressing through the pain, pressing through being tired, pressing through maybe the most difficult thing of all, which is what's going on the whole time in your mind, which is saying, wouldn't it just be easier to give up? Wouldn't it just be easier to stop and to press on through that and to overcome that? Well, in our spiritual walk in this life, we face all kinds of temptations, temptations to give up, temptations to look at your failures and see that they're just too big and you can never overcome them. And so I hope that this message will be an encouragement to you to not be weary in well-doing and to run with patience. Let me tell you a story. This is a story about two friends and neighbors. They're named Simeon and Levi. And they grew up together and they ended up owning houses and little plots of land next to each other. And when they were kids, Simeon said to Levi, he said, one day I'm going to be rich and I'm going to have everything I want. I'm going to have a big house, a big, really nice house. I'm going to have a barn and it's going to be full of food to provide for me and my family, so I always have plenty to eat. I'm going to have fruit trees and a fig tree, and I'm going to have all kinds of vegetables planted. I'm going to be able to have everything I want, this beautiful piece of land and this beautiful house and a barn filled with riches. And throughout his whole life, Simeon was always, he was always pursuing some kind of get-rich-quick scheme. And he would go to talk to his neighbor as they got older. He would go over to Levi's house and he would say, "Hey, Levi, like, I just met this guy and he has this idea and it's going to be big, and we can get rich in days. We can get rich and have everything we want." And Levi just says, "No, you know, that's okay. You know, you do what you're going to do, but I'm busy." Like, "Well, what are you doing?" I was like, I'm working on my house. I'm fixing this broken part of my house over here. I'm building something else over here." So days go by, and a few months later, Levi comes and he says, or Simeon comes over to Levi and he says, "Levi, I've really got it now. I've got a great scheme this time. This one's going to work, and I'm going to be rich. And so this is what I'm doing. I just met this guy, and he's got this great idea, and it's going to make me rich, and I'm going to have everything I want. I'm going to have my beautiful house and my orchard and my barn full of food." And then Simeon says to Levi, "But what are you doing? What are you doing these days?" And Levi says, "Well, like, I've just been day after day getting up, and I'm going out and I'm planting my field. I'm planting some corn and some wheat and some other things, and I just get up day after day and I do that." And Simeon says, "Oh, that sounds kind of boring, but, you know, if you like it, keep on." Well, a few more months go by, and Simeon stops by his neighbor Levi's house the third time, and as he had many times over the years. And he says, "You know, I just met this guy, and he has this great scheme, and this one is really going to work." And like, but what are you doing these days? And Levi says, "Well, I just started building this barn, and I'm just, you know, one board at a time. I'm nailing them together. I'm building it up." And Simeon says, "Well, that sounds kind of boring. You know, when you're rich like I'm going to be, you could just, you know, pay somebody to do that." And anyway, this goes on year after year and year after year. Finally, one day, Simeon goes over. He's still poor. None of these schemes really worked out. In fact, they tended to leave him worse off than when he started. But he goes over Levi's house one day, many years later, and he looks around, and Levi, he has a big, nice house that he's been working on all over these years, building it up. And he's got fields, and in the fields there's trees that are bearing fruit, and there's corn growing, and there's wheat growing. And he's got this really nice barn, and the barn's all full of food that he's grown and saved up over this time. And he looks around, and he says, he looks at Levi and he says, "Levi, you're rich. You have everything I always wanted." And how did this happen? How did you get so rich over all these years? I've been trying so hard. And so Levi just points him to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Something he learned over these years is, says, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." What I'm hoping to demonstrate by this little parable is that the good things that we hope to achieve and have in life come most often not by some individual act of boldness or cleverness, but they come from the steady and unwearied doing of good that God has given us to do. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The image there is of reaping a harvest. And that's intentional. That's intentionally given here as the demonstration of this principle that Paul is conveying in this verse, is that it's like a harvest. And the thing about a harvest, and we've talked about bearing fruit, the thing about bearing fruit is that you can't just manufacture it. You can't just make it happen quickly on your own timeline. You must patiently and consistently and unweariedly do the things that are necessary to plant those seeds, to nurture them, and in due time, you'll reap if you faint not. I believe this principle can help us to understand one of the temptations that was presented to Jesus himself in the temptation in the wilderness, when the devil came to him and tempted him. At least one of them, you can look at it in a way through this lens, because the devil comes to Jesus and he shows him all of the kingdoms of the earth. And he says, all these things can be yours. I'll give you all these kingdoms of the earth. All you need to do is fall down and worship. And one of the things that's interesting about this temptation is what the devil offered to Jesus was something that actually Jesus had a right to, and in fact would in due course have and obtain the very thing that was being offered. In other words, what the devil was offering Jesus as the end result was not in and of itself something that Jesus ought not to have had. Authority over all the kingdoms of the world. The devil offers him this. But he offers it to him the easy way. The way that didn't require going down into the depths of suffering and death. The way that didn't require a patient and enduring reign at the right hand of the Father over generations and centuries. For it says in the Psalms, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And in that word, until, there is a great span of time. There is a great space of patience and gradual effort and labor. But the devil offers him the easy way, the easy path. Just fall down and worship me. He offered him the easy way out, but Jesus instead endured the path of suffering and death in order that he would obtain that which was obtained, and he would do it in a way that glorified and honored his Father in obedience. And we ought to desire and do the same. James 1:12 says this. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Or we could read in Romans chapter 2 in verse 7, when it characterizes this characterization of what it means to live a righteous and godly life. When the righteous are characterized, they're characterized in this way: to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Them who by patient continuance in well-doing. So I want to encourage you to continue in well-doing, to endure difficulty, to endure hardship, and to not give up when you face the obstacles, when you face the failures, when you face the temptations and trials and suffering that come in this life. For there are many. There are many that we face, and we need to be encouraged to press on. Let me refer to a story from the book of Chronicles in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. It tells a story about during the reign of King Asa of Judah, how there was a revival and a reformation of the worship of the Lord in this time. And there were several of these that are told us in the stories of the kings and the chronicles, because Israel often went astray. They often strayed from the path of following the Lord faithfully, and it was necessary to reform their ways and to return to the Lord. But make no mistake, every time you see this happen, there is opposition, there is discouragement, there are obstacles that stand in their way. There were people that tried to oppose them. There were difficulties that they faced. And so when Asa was making these reforms, God sent a prophet to him. And one of the things the prophet came to him to encouraging him, to encourage him in, was, in a way, the simple exhortation to press on, to continue in the work that he was given to do, and to not give up. And that's what I want to encourage you in your service of the Lord, in your walk in the Lord, to continue, to press on, and to not give up. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. This is the prophet. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity." So he lays out the context by reminding the king where they've come from and where they are. That they brought all kinds of trouble upon themselves by turning from the Lord, but when they called out to Lord to the Lord in their distress, he heard them, and he had mercy upon them, and he helped them. But now he's encouraged to continue in the work, to be strong. Here in verse 7, "Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." So he encourages him to press on. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So here's the response of the king in this time. He's encouraged to be strong in the Lord. And so he takes what had been done so far, the good step that they had taken in calling upon the Lord and beginning to return to them, and he continued and pressed on to build upon the work and press forward in the service of the Lord. No doubt there was all kinds of temptations that would seek to derail him from this path. Perhaps it was people crying out and saying, "No, we like things the way that they were before." Perhaps it was threatenings or opposition that he faced, but he was strong and he pressed on and he made further steps in his service of the Lord. So, patient continuance in well-doing. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Run with patience. All these things, they encourage you to continue on and to not give up. And that is what my encouragement is to you today in your service of the Lord, to continue on and to not give up. But we face all kinds of difficulties, don't we? We face temptations to give up, things that seek to knock us down and dissuade us from the path. So let's consider that for a moment and consider from where we draw our strength and our wisdom and our guidance in order to continue on. Our strength must come from the Lord. In Isaiah, it speaks about Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 to 31. "He giveth power to the faint." Do you feel faint at times? Do you feel weak and ready to give up? Well, God has power. God gives power to the faint. "And to them that have no might, he increases strength." We can't do it on our own strength. As one of the hymns that we like to sing says, Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. So you don't go in your own strength, but you go with the strength of the Lord. He giveth strength to them that have no might. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So we face things that seek to discourage us. First of all, consider this. Failure in your life. Have you had failure? Have you failed in your path? There are different types of failures that we face. I can think of at least three categories of failure. If you have no acquaintance with failure in your life, if everything you've ever done has been a success, then maybe this won't mean anything to you. But I think most or all of us have experienced some kind of failure. There's different types. One type is we either made a mistake, or we didn't have the wisdom, or we didn't have the skill to succeed at what we undertook. Not necessarily a moral failing, but we just did not succeed at what we undertook. We were unable to accomplish what we set out to do. It could happen in a job. It could happen in your education. It could happen in a relationship. Whatever it is, we fail. Sometimes we fail because of the circumstances or things outside of our control. We did our best. We hoped it would have worked out, but it didn't, because of something that opposed us or because of something that didn't work out. And that's a type of failure. Sometimes we fail we fail because of our sin. We fail to live up to and to abide by and live by our the word of God that God has given us through Jesus Christ, and we let ourselves down, we let others down by failing there. And you're going to face failure in life, but the answer to that failure, in all of these cases, the answer to that failure is the grace and the mercy and the power of God. The answer to our sin, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. The answer to the failures that are either in our control or outside of our control is trust and dependence upon God, knowing that he has your life in his hands. And whether you fell short of what you hoped you could do, or whether you were just derailed by circumstances of life outside of your control, trust that God has your life in his hands. And he has a reason and a purpose even in that. You know, talk to someone sometime that you admire, that you look up to, or that has accomplished great things in their life. Ask them if they've had failures. Ask them if they've faced failures and not achieving what they desired to achieve in their life. I would imagine most of the time they have. And the question isn't whether or not they experienced failure or came up against that. The question is what they did in the face of it. Do not be weary in well-doing. When something comes to knock you down, get back up and keep going, and do so in the strength of the Lord, because he is faithful and he gives strength to them that are weak. Another thing that tends to derail us is either loss, the grief that comes from loss, or sometimes it's just the fear of loss. We're paralyzed from moving forward because we're afraid of losing something. We're afraid of losing someone that we love. We're afraid of the grief that will come, of the sorrow that will endure. But I want you to think about something, that if you experience grief and loss in your life, the hardest is the loss of someone you love, the loss of the loss of someone you care about, someone that enriches and deeply touches your life. If you experience grief in your life from those things, that is because you had the privilege of that love and that relationship that you had. The only way to go through a life without, you know, if you go through your life and you are blessed to live a long life and to love many people, then it is inevitable that you will experience grief and loss and sorrow. And that is the result. That is the result of living a life where you loved much. And so the only way not to experience grief and loss and sorrow in life is to either not have anyone that you loved and cared about, or to just not have lived long enough to experience that. And so grieving, suffering that loss, is a reminder of the love that you've blessed with that privilege to have. And so don't let it derail you. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let the fear of the loss paralyze you from moving forward. I think, though, one of the biggest things that attempts to derail us or to turn us from the path in our day and age, in our time, is what we might just say, distraction. We are surrounded by so many things that would seek to distract us from the path of following the Lord. We have so many possible entertainments, so many diversions, so many things that could keep us busy always in our time, that this too can become a temptation. So I encourage you and exhort you to keep your eyes, to keep your mind focused upon the Lord, for he is the most important. Everything else in our life should be subjected to that desire. As Jesus said to those that would follow him, he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He encouraged them in very strong language. He encouraged you, us, today, in very strong language, not to love our lives here below so much that they would turn us aside from following our Lord. To keep our eye fixed upon heavenly things and to be encouraged to press on. We can be deterred by weariness as well, and we see that we must receive our strength from the Lord. Let's close with returning to this idea of patience. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about it encourages us to patience. And it encourages us to patience by turning our attention and reminder to what our Lord Jesus Christ himself has endured and pressed through for our sakes. And this is where our hope lies. When I encourage you to press on, when I encourage you not to give up, when I encourage you, when you face failure in life, when something comes and it knocks you down and it knocks you off course, I encourage you to get back up and to keep going. Keep planting those seeds. Keep sowing those seeds. In due season, you'll reap. And when I encourage you to do that, I do so knowing that you cannot do that on your own strength and wisdom, but by the power of the Lord in your life, you can. And that's the encouragement we get from Hebrews chapter 12, as we're encouraged to run with patience. I looked up the word patience. I think often our idea of patience is not quite in line with what the Bible's idea of it is, as I've alluded to. But here is some of the definitions that come from patience. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, with a calm, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Here's another definition. A calm temper which bears evil without murmuring or discontent. Another. The act or quality of waiting long for justice or expected good without discontent. And another. Perseverance, constancy in labor or exertion. If we understand the fullness of what it means to be patient, then we can understand that phrase, run with patience. In the parable I told, the friend Levi, he was patient. He was patient. He had his eye on a prize. He had a desired end of what he would obtain from his labors. But he approached it with patience and not with haste. He approached it with patience, that is, that perseverance, constancy of labor and exertion. And day after day, week after week, month after month, he got up. And in obedience to what he knew was right and good, he did what needed to be done, and in due season he reaped because he fainted not. So Hebrews 12, let me read it now. Hebrews 12, starting in the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we are encouraged. We're encouraged that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The witnesses referred to here, I believe this refers back to Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about the martyrs, the ones that had in themselves a great example of persevering by faith, even in the face of suffering, persecution, great difficulty, in the face of not knowing and not being able to see with their eyes. Think about Abraham as an example. He had patience. God sent him into a strange land to wander for decades through that land with the promise that he and his descendants would inherit that land. But he lived his life in patience, looking forward to the promise fulfilled. And we have a great cloud of witnesses. We have so many examples. And another way you can think about this is like that we're running our race surrounded by the witness, surrounded by the crowd that's seeing us. We're in the arena, and we're there running. And they're cheering us on. And they're desiring that we succeed. And when we start to get tired or we start to want to give up, we hear the voices of our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith cheering us on, saying, keep going, don't give up. Or we're reminded of their example. When we start to get tired, we want to give up, we want to turn aside, and we remember, well, he didn't give up. Abraham didn't give up. Noah didn't give up. They kept going. They pressed through. They suffered. They endured. And so I'll keep going. So we must lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us. We need as little as possible holding us back from pressing forward. But then, and then most important, what do we have our eye fixed upon? What is the prize? What is the motivation to keep going? Looking, what is the example that we have? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As the scriptures always do, as they do again and again, in our encouragement and our exhortation, it brings us back to the good news of the gospel. We can go on, and we're encouraged to go on, because Jesus did first. Because of what he has done for us. He's the author, he's the source of our faith, and he's the finisher of our faith. He is our beginning and our end. Because he did not fail in his mission, we have the grace to get back up when we do and to keep going. Because he did not give up, because he endured the suffering to the very end, when we fall short, we can look to him and find our strength and grace and forgiveness and hope and strength and encouragement and the energy and the motivation to keep going because of what he's done. And he's our example that we strive as much as possible to follow the example that he left for us. What did he do when he was faced with opposition? People opposed him. They wanted to stop him from what he was doing. He endured. He kept going. He says, "For the joy set before him endured the cross." What was the joy that was set before Jesus? Well, multifaceted. But I think at the heart of it, that joy was the joy of knowing that in continuing his mission, he was accomplishing salvation for his people. So he was willing to endure for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him included the pleasure of his Father, who was pleased with his obedience and his accomplishment of that purpose. And so look to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are you discouraged? Look to Jesus. Are you weary? Look to Jesus. "For consider him," it says, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." Let us press on. Let us continue in the strength of the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. May it be the encouragement, the strength, and the example to us to press on in our race here below. God, we confess we face many difficulties. We face many discouragements. We face sometimes the hardest discouragement of all, which is the temptations of our own mind and our own flesh that want us to give up or tempt us to turn aside, become distracted, start to think it's not worth it, or we just don't have the strength, or we can't do it, or we've failed so many times before. But God, help us cause the light of truth to shine through all the lies and shine so brightly to us to see that the power and the grace of God at work in the lives of your people is so much greater than any obstacle, failure, discouragement that we face. Help us to press on, to not be weary in well-doing, and to look forward to reaping in due season. God, we thank you for this church and this time of worship that we have enjoyed this morning. We pray that you would continue to be with us, that you would guide with your wisdom and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.